Genesis 21 in your Bible this morning. Genesis 21, we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Enjoyed the good music there. And praise God, our sins are gone. Wonderful. Brother Bowling, that song, Sinner Saved by Grace, blessed your heart, didn't it? It blessed mine too, brother. I had the same thoughts going through my mind as we were singing that chorus, especially. Loved and forgiven, back with the living. I love it. That's wonderful. And the good music for our hearts this morning. Genesis 21, verses 9 through 14 is going to be our text. You're going to need your Bible today. And you don't need it any other Sunday of the year, but you're going to need it today. All right, so... seriously, you're going to need, I want you to keep it open. We're going to be in Genesis 21 briefly. Then we're going to go to Galatians 4. If you want to get a head start on that, Galatians 4, okay? Mrs. Young, you've joined us. God bless you. But came out of the, would you stand, please, and let the folks know who you are? Bethley Young, wife of Brother Dave Young, and five children, one in the nursery back there. She was tending to the little one. And so glad these folks are with us this morning. All right, Ms. Capps, good to see you. God bless you. I'm seeing all, I just need to look more here. I'm seeing more and more people. Good to have Face Mom here this morning from out in Iowa. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 9 through 14. Would you please join me on the even-numbered verses here? We'll read this text, get into the story, and then get over in Galatians 4 and learn what the Lord has for us this morning. Chapter 21, verse 9, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." Let's pray. Dear Father, would you please add your blessing now to the reading of your precious word. Oh, how it does our hearts good just to hear it read. My heart's already been blessed and helped today through the Sunday school lesson, the plain teaching from Proverbs 4 and Genesis 39. How helpful to every man if we just would listen and heed. And now, Lord, we need you again in this hour to help in this message. We'll need you again tonight. And those who have afternoon classes will need you then. And the Spanish ministry will need you at 12. God, we just need you. If you come, all is good. Without you, it's just kind of empty. So would you please help us today? Give us a listening ear that the Holy Spirit may speak to us. We'll thank you. Bless the music and the message to follow, please, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Miss.
For me, amazing love, how can
Amen. That's beautiful. Thank you. And a great subject for the song this morning. Now I want you to look down with me at verse number 14, where the Bible tells us Abraham rose up early in the morning. He took bread, a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. Sent her away with a boy. His wife had said back in verse number 10, cast out this bond woman and her son. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, there's room for only one. There's room for only one. I don't have a normal outline this morning. I would normally have maybe 3 points, 4 points. To your chagrin, sometimes I have 5 or 6 points. But I don't have any points today. Now you're real happy. Amen. So, I want to preach to you this morning. I want you to put your thinking caps on. I've just been caught up this week in meditating and thinking about just God's grace. If you're in because of grace. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. So I want to talk to you this morning about there's room for only one. And let's pray together. Dear Father, would you please help us? Thank you for the beautiful song about your amazing love. And truly, dear Lord, when we think about love and grace and mercy, dear Father, it is an adjective that we think of often is amazing. So speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, if there's one without Christ, not a part of the family of God by grace through faith with us today, I pray that before they leave, they would become a child of yours. May your Holy Spirit anoint us, bless us, and help us. Bless the services going on in other parts of the property. We'll thank you for that as well. We love you, dear Lord. You're so good to us. Thank you for loving us. We've sung about it 2 or 3 times this morning. Thank you for loving us. Help us today. In Jesus' name and amen. Genesis 21 contains a story from the life of Abraham and Sarah that really on the surface it could create confusion and probably conflicting emotions for men and women as you read this story from Abraham and Sarah's life. You remember God's promise to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son? And, of course, for how many years that promise was not fulfilled? They didn't have children. They couldn't have children. They couldn't have children. Sarah's womb was closed. They couldn't have children. They couldn't have children. And she had this Egyptian handmaid, this handmaiden that waited on her, was a servant, if you will, in her house, Sarah did, by the name of Hagar. And I guess in discouragement, I suppose somewhat in maybe unbelief, in doubt, Sarah comes to Abraham one day and says, you know what, this is ridiculous. Look at our ages, look at all that we've attempted and tried and been through, and there's no child. And there'd have been a hint of a child. There's Hagar. She's my handmaid. Why don't you go in with her and see if God will give her a child. She can give birth to that child on my knees, and I could have a child that way through proxy, if you will, by Hagar, the handmaid. So Abraham, he listened to his wife and has a relationship with Hagar that results in a baby being conceived. And then 9 months later, that baby being born, they named him Ishmael. But he was not the son of And after that, God returned to Abraham and Sarah and reminded them that His promise was that they two, those two, that man and his wife, Abraham and Sarah, would have a son. And he would be part of the lineage, if you will. The seed would come through that son. And lo and behold, God was good to His word, good to His promise. And at age 100, Abraham, age 100, and Sarah, age 90, Isaac was born, the son of promise. 14 years separated Ishmael and Isaac. And in verse number 9 here, we read where Sarah one day, with little Isaac beside her, saw Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, mocking her son Isaac. Now, we're not told what that mocking was, but the Bible says making fun and mocking, making fun, mouthing at him, picking on him. And boy, it just got all over Sarah, made her mad. And she went to her husband Abraham and she said, I want that woman and her son. Notice, she had nothing to do with that boy. Did you see that? I want that woman and her son cast out. I want them gone from the family, put out, because he'll not be heir with my son, Isaac. You understand that, Abraham? I want her gone. I want him gone. And in verse number 11, you read how grievous that was to Abraham. The thing was very grievous at Abraham's sight because of his son. Well, Abraham was his daddy. And these 14 years, Abraham had grown to love his son like any normal dad would with his son. A relationship was there, was a bond. And Abraham loved this boy. You're going to cast him out? Put him out? And yet that's what Sarah asked him to do. So God comes to Abraham in verses 12 through 13, and he says, Abraham, he said, you go ahead and cast that boy out. Don't forget, you hearken to Sarah, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called and be blessed. He's the promised son. And so you go ahead and cast him out. So in verse number 14, Abraham obeyed the Lord, and he put Ishmael out. Hagar and Ishmael, he sent them out into the wilderness of Beersheba, a little water bottle on her side. Now, women can read this story, and women understand Sarah. It's not her son. Men read this story, and men understand Abraham. It's his boy. And so here's a great conflict of emotion boiling up in this family. Sarah saying, cast him out. And Abraham saying, he's my son. Sarah saying, I don't want to see him around here. Put him out of the camp. And Abraham saying, and then finally the Lord intervened, and Abraham obeyed God and cast out that boy, Ishmael, and his mother, Hagar. Now, there is more here than meets the eye. There is more here than just jealousy on the part of Sarah. There is teaching here. There's symbolism here. And it's an incredibly important lesson. There is a beautiful picture here. Theological, doctrinal teaching in this story. The story of these two boys, Isaac, the son of Sarah, and Ishmael, the son of Hagar. In fact, years later, Paul the Apostle would sit down with his pen, and under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Ghost, he would use this story to illustrate a truth in the New Testament book of Galatians. The truth he illustrated was the incompatibility. Now, don't miss this, because there's only room for one. The truth he used this story to illustrate was the incompatibility of salvation by works and salvation by grace. There is only room for one. There is no mixture. So I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4 this morning with this setting and this story in mind, because Paul is going to reach back several thousand years into Old Testament history, and he's going to grab this story out of Genesis 21 and he's going to bring it to the people in the churches in Galatia in the mid-50 AD, first century Christianity, okay? Galatians chapter 4. Let me give you briefly the background for the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to several churches in the area known as Galatia. The churches were made up of people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. By that I mean these people realized, and I'm talking about Jews and Gentiles, these people realized that salvation was in the person of Jesus Christ. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that made salvation possible. Salvation was the gift of God. It could not be earned by keeping the law. And Paul had come preaching that message to the people in the churches in the area of Galatia, and many of them had been saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and invited the Lord Jesus into their hearts to forgive their sins, and had become members of churches. Now watch this. Right behind the Apostle Paul came a group of people called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were Jewish people who refused to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They refused to recognize him as the Messiah. And they came behind the Apostle Paul, and they went to those same churches where Paul had preached salvation by grace alone, and they said, hey folks, you know what? It's okay if you want to put your faith in this man Jesus, but you've got to understand something. You can't ignore parts of the Old Testament law. You've got to keep some of the parts of the Old Testament law. You've got to pay attention to circumcision. You've got to pay attention to feasts and holy days and things such as that. You've got to add, make sure you don't ignore those. And so they started preaching to these newly saved people that they had to keep parts of the law in order to be saved. And you know what? The people started listening to them. The people in the churches in Galatia started listening to their messages. And that's why, folks, look, just coming aside here, sidebar for a moment. You better be careful who you listen to. Look, I'm not the only voice that God uses in the hearts and minds of the people of Faith Baptist Church. I recognize that. I'd be stupid not to recognize that. You're going to be helped and blessed by the man who's with us today. We have people here through all the time. You'll be helped and blessed by Tim Booth. I am not the only voice that can help and bless the people of Faith Baptist Church. But listen to me. You can't just open yourself up to any voice that's out there on the radio or on TV. And even by way of books. And so these folks, they opened their hearts and minds to these Judaizers. Watch me. These New Testament Christian people, saved by grace, went back and started observing holy days and feasts and keeping part of the Old Testament law. By the way, isn't it interesting that the only part of the Old Testament law these Judaizers emphasized was the ceremonial part? The external part. The part that everybody could see. Hey, you better keep the feasts and you better keep the holy days and go by the dietary laws. All the external part, all this ceremonial Old Testament law that everybody could see, that's the part they emphasize. It's strange to me that they never emphasize the moral law. Never emphasize that. And these people in Galatia, they started going back and observing. Look at verse number 9. Look at chapter 4, Galatians 4. Look at verse number 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul says, look, you've gone back and you've incorporated parts of the Old Testament law in order to keep your salvation. He said, have I preached to you in vain? That salvation is free through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And by coming to Him in repentance and faith and receiving Christ as Savior, you are born into God's family, plus nothing, minus nothing, born into God's family. He said, have I preached that to you in vain? You've returned now to all those things that you were in bondage to before. All the religion. You put all your hopes and all your trusts in the externals, the external rituals of religion, and you were free from that, and now you're going back to it? We're going to drop down to verse number 21. So Paul asked them a question in verse 21. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Those that believe, you still are under the demands of the ceremonial law. Paul says, have you read that law? Do you know what it says? Those of you who are under the demands of the law. And then in verse number 22, he goes into the story of Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael, Isaac, Hagar. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now you say, wait a minute, Brother Angel, here's a contradiction. Here's an error in our Bible. Because Paul talked about the law, and then he referred to the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac as being a part of the law. Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac were way before the law. I know that. But there are two usages for the word law. The first time Paul uses the word law in verse number 22, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, he's talking about the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. You with me? All right? The second time he uses the word law, at the end of the verse, verse 21, do ye not hear the law? The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are called the Pentateuch. They are also called, in some cases, the law. Are you with me? Genesis contains the story of Abraham and Isaac, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael. So when Paul uses the word law, the first time in verse number 21, he is referring to the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. All the thou shalt nots and all the thou shalts. The second time he uses the word law, he's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You that are going to put yourself under the demands of the ceremonial law, have you not read the story in Genesis 21 about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar? Have you not read that? You with me this morning? You with me? Okay. You with me? Put your thinking caps on. He said, you want to go back under the demands of the ceremonial law? You want to, all this show of religion, these feasts and holy days and all this stuff? Have you not, you're going to live under the demands of the law? Have you not read what took place back in Genesis 21 in the life of Abraham? And by the way, friend, whenever Paul or anybody in the New Testament mentioned the name Abraham, you know what the ears of the Jewish people did? They perked up, didn't they? Because Abraham is the father of the Jewish folks. So when he used the word, the name Abraham, in verse number 22, he got their attention. Look at it. He says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. He of the free woman was born by a promise. He said, don't you remember Abraham had two sons? Different mothers. Same daddy, different mothers, different circumstances all together. Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman Hagar. Now watch me. I'll be very careful for sake of a mixed audience with boys and girls and young people. I will not be distasteful or graphic. Ishmael was born naturally. There was nothing supernatural about his birth. Abraham and Hagar had a relationship. Ishmael was conceived, and he was born after a work of the flesh. Are you with me this morning? With me? Nothing supernatural about this. I mean, it's always supernatural that God gives life. But that's how God created the human body to work. All right? So he said Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. He said Isaac was the son of the free woman. The one born to Sarah was born by promise. Now watch me. I'm not talking about a virgin birth here. I'm not talking about a birth like Jesus Christ had. We're not talking about a birth where the Holy Spirit visited Sarah's womb. And Isaac was conceived in Sarah's womb by the Holy Ghost. We're not talking about that. That only happened one time. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay? But we are talking about a supernatural birth here. Because the Bible tells us in other scriptures, in the book of Romans, I believe it is, that it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Her reproductive system was dead. That happens today. Women reach a certain age. Body goes through a change. Reproductive system is dead. It's done. It's over. Not going to be any more children. Okay? That happens. That's where Sarah was. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And yet, God had plainly said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. What? You're going to have a son. And by faith, Abraham and Sarah had to enter into that relationship as husband and wife at age 99 and 89. And God miraculously visited Sarah's womb, and Isaac was conceived in the womb of a woman who reproductively was dead. That's unbelievable. He was born by God's promise. I will visit you. You will have a son. That's what God said. You with me this morning? Can we say there's a difference in those two births? Huh?
There's an unbelievable difference in those two births, and that's exactly what happened with the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac. Now, you got that in your mind? Look at the very next verse. Look at verse number 24. Galatians 4, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Stop right there. An allegory is a figurative discourse in which the principal subject is described by another subject. A secondary story, now don't miss this, a secondary story is used to teach us something about the primary story. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? It's an allegory. It's a secondary story. It's Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress to teach us about something primary. Now, don't miss this. God said that the birth of Isaac and the birth of Ishmael is the secondary thing that I'm using that to teach you about something primary. The primary thing God's trying to teach us about, look at verse number 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. If you like to make notes in your Bible, that's Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Paul said, look, he said the births of Ishmael and Isaac are secondary to what God is trying to teach us in that story. He said the birth of Ishmael represents the first covenant, the Old Testament, the law that was given on Mount Sinai to Moses. He said the birth of Isaac represents the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Watch me, the covenant of God's promise. Here's the things that really God is talking about. God is trying to primarily teach us that there's not room for both in His family. There's not room for salvation by works and salvation by grace in the same family. You see that? It'll get more clear as we go on. Hagar represents the law that was given from Mount Sinai. She was a bondwoman. She was in bondage. She was not free. She was a slave. Hagar represents the condition of one who is trying to keep the law to get out of that bondage, trying to keep the law to get free spiritually. Folks, listen, the Old Testament law never promised spiritual freedom to anybody. The Old Testament law was designed to show people that they needed freedom. That's what it was designed for. The law was given to show people the harder they worked to be free, the worse their bondage became. You ever seen a spider land on a spider web? Get its feet stuck there? He tries to pull his feet off and he can't get his feet off, and so now he starts beating his wings. And the harder he works, the worse condition he's in. He just works and works and works and works and works. He gets himself all entangled in that mess. And he said, that's exactly what happens to people who try to earn salvation by keeping the law. You get yourself further into bondage. You get yourself more in trouble if you use the law to try to get free. And so Hagar, Ishmael's a picture of the children of the law, a child of bondage. Those who took the ceremonial law, it was designed, watch it, it was designed to show them that they needed Jesus Christ. But they rejected Christ and settled for the law, and they tried to make the law do something that it was not designed to do. They tried to find salvation by keeping the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was not designed for salvation. It was designed to show us that we need a Savior. Because we can't do it. Yeah, I told you before about getting the opportunity to see the shuttle launch down in Florida that one year when I was on the way to down to Jupiter to preach for Brother Jim Blaylock. That was unbelievable. Those massive, massive engines on, I don't know what they must be, those shuttle engines. Remember I told you a bit about, I think the Chevy 5.7 liter, the old 350 General Motors engine, is one of the best engines that was ever created. Man, those things just drove and drove and drove. They had power. They had get up. They had pickup. They were great engines. But friend, they don't strap 350 5.7 liter engines on the shuttle. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, lift off. Lift off? It's not going anywhere. Those Chevy engines were not designed, they were designed to propel a car down the road on four tires, but they were not designed to propel a spacecraft into the atmosphere and beyond. Weren't designed. And the law was never designed to give us salvation. The law was given to show us that we're in need of salvation. Look at how awful we are. And the more we try to be good, the more in trouble we get, the more we try to work ourselves out of sin and its curse, the worse it becomes. We need help. That's what the law was given for. That's what Ishmael represents. He represents a child trying to get into the family by the works of the law. By the works of flesh. Look at verse number 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What Paul was saying was, look, he's saying to these Galatian people, he says, this is how many Jews are living today in Jerusalem today, in the New Testament day, in the first century. 55, 58 A.D. He said there are a bunch of Jewish people in Jerusalem who they're still observing feasts, holy days, sacrifices, ceremonies, all because they believe that's the ticket to heaven. That's the ticket to salvation. He says it's still going on, still happening today. By the way, folks, it wasn't just going on in Paul's day. It's going on in our day. There are people today living the same way, adhering to practices of religion in order to be saved. It might be an Amish person who lives without electricity and without modern conveniences because they believe that'll help get them to heaven. It could be a Jehovah's Witness who's trying to work his way into becoming one of the 144,000. It might be a Catholic, a very sincere Catholic person praying the rosary and saying the Hail Marys and going, watch me now, going through the ritual of religion. It may be a Baptist who frequents an auditorium and goes to church so that I can get to heaven someday. It may be a Church of Christ person who goes to the baptistry so they can have their sins washed away. Those are all works of the flesh. Those are all an attempt to gain salvation by working for it, by doing something, by observing this ritual and going through this ceremony and putting my name on the church roll and being dunked in water and making sure that I pray over the beads and making sure that I pass out enough literature to be one of the 144,000. Those are all attempts to try to earn salvation by working for it. Look at verse number 28. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. I love that. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying those of us who are born again children of God, we didn't become part of the family by working our way in. We became part of the family because of the promise of God. We're saved by the promise, the grace, and the promise of God. Salvation is the result of a promise. Friend, are you hearing me this morning? If you're not sure of your eternal destiny, or if you're trying to keep some religious ritual to get you to heaven, listen to me carefully. God has promised, if you will confess that you are a sinner, if you'll understand you cannot save yourself, if you will look to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, watch me now, and by faith embrace Jesus, not ritual, not ceremony. I don't care if it's Baptist ceremony, Catholic ceremony, Amish ceremony. It's not ceremony. It's not ritual. It's not feasts and holy days. It's not external. It is embracing the promise of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, that's too simple. I have to do something. I don't have to do anything. It's all done. So D.L. Moody was in a conversation one day with a man who believed that you had to earn your way to heaven. And D.L. Moody said to him respectfully, he said, "Sir," he said, "there are two letters that separate my faith from yours. You spell your faith D-O. D-O. I've got to do this and do that and do this and do that and do this and do that in hopes of getting to heaven someday and do this and do that and do this and do that and do that and do." He said, D.L. Moody said, "My faith is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. It's done. The great transaction is done. Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried in that tomb 3 days and 3 nights later. He walked out again, triumphant over death, sin, and the grave, and offers free salvation to whosoever will." That's what we sang a little while ago. "Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord," embracing the promise of that. Just like Abraham and Sarah had to embrace this promise. Her body's dead. She can't have a baby. But God said, "I will visit you. You shall have a son." I can't get to heaven working my way there. You can't get to heaven working your way there. We can't pay our way to heaven. We can't merit our way to heaven. But God has promised that if we'll turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, and trust Him and Him only, we'll be born into His family. Isn't that beautiful? God says, "You come to My Son, Jesus Christ, I'll give you the gift of eternal life. I'll set you free from the curse of sin. I'll give you the righteousness that's in My Son Jesus, which is the same righteousness that's in the law. You'll be a free man." Wait. Not free to go out and live like I want to. No, brother, when you fall under this kind of love, when you fall under this kind of grace, you don't want to go out and live like you want to. You want to go out and say, "Jesus, how do you want me to live today? How can I please You today?" Free from the penalty of sin. Free from trying to work your way out of the spider's web. Huh? Let me ask you a question. You ever see that fly get caught in that web? Did you ever reach down with your fingers and set that fly free? Maybe some kid would do that, but how many of us would touch a despicable, old, nasty, disease-ridden fly? Brother Angel, if I saw a fly caught in a spider web, I'd just pass by and say, tough luck, buddy. Huh? I wouldn't dare reach down and put my hand on that fly and pull out of it. Do you understand that that's what God did? When He pulled us out of the old spider web of sin, He reached down in love and grace and mercy and put a hold of us old despicable sinners who deserve hell and pulled us out of the spider web. That's what God did for us. It ought to make us shout. Sure should. What a God we have. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. And in verse number 28, he says in verse 28, "Now we brethren, as Isaac are the children of promise. Abraham became the child of Abraham and Sarah by promise. So you and I become the child of God by promise." It's a miracle birth, a second birth, a supernatural birth, and you receive it by promise, by the promise of God. In verse 29, we're almost done. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Do you see that persecuted? That he that was born after the flesh. Do you like to mark your Bible? Do you see that phrase, born after the flesh? That's what everybody is when we come into this world. Now look at that next phrase, born after the Spirit. That's what everybody's going to have in order to go to heaven. Y'all got it this morning? You with me? Okay. That first birth, that Ishmael birth, that ain't working. Not when it comes to heaven. No, sir. going to have that second birth. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Going to take the physical birth, of course, and they're going to take the spiritual birth, that second birth. It comes by way of promise. He said, look, in Paul's day, the Jews, watch me, they prided themselves in this display of the physical descendants of Abraham and this display of religion and these rituals. And they rejected the idea that the Gentiles could be saved simply by trusting in this man named Jesus. And so they would come along and say, if you're going to trust Jesus, that's okay, but you better keep parts of the law. And the lost Jews, the Ishmaels, persecuted to save Gentiles, the Isaacs. Look at verse number 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? What says Genesis 21? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Isn't that what God said to Abraham? Cast her out. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Cast the son of the bondwoman out. The one who is attempting to be in the family by his works, cast him out. Because there's not room in God's family for both. There's only room. The two sons could not exist together in Abraham's camp. Works and grace cannot exist together. One or the other has to go. Folks, if it's salvation by works, then it's all of works. If it's salvation by grace, it's all of grace. You can't mix the two. Now, what's your testimony this morning? What is your testimony this morning? Well, Brother Angel, I'm saved. You know, if you ask me, Brother Angel, I know I'm going to heaven because, you know, yeah, I trusted Jesus. And boy, I go to church. And man, I do this. And I've been baptized. And I got all the bases covered. It's not just Catholics and Amish people and JWs that go through ritual. It's Baptists too. Some of the angels are trying to make me doubt my salvation. I couldn't do that. This is where we got to be careful with our children, folks. Bringing them up in an atmosphere of somewhat a little atmosphere of ritualism. Come on now, listen to me. You know, church, every time the doors are open, you know, we have our Bibles, and you know, and this is what you're taught, and Jesus died, and you need to trust Jesus. You've got to ask Him into your heart. Okay. And I'm for all of that. But I want to tell you something. Salvation doesn't come to Baptists who are going through rituals. Salvation comes to sinners who come to Jesus Christ and get saved. What's your testimony this morning? Well, Brother Angel, my testimony is this. I'm saved because I came to Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner, and I trusted the promise of God that if I would ask Him to save me, trusting Him, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, He would save me. That's all I remember. That's all I know. I've come to Jesus, and I'm trusting Him. That's your testimony. When you start adding anything else to it, you're in dangerous ground. Y'all listening this morning? It has to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and a person's personal acceptance by faith of the promise of God. There's only room for one. God's family. There's not room for salvation by works and salvation by grace. It's all of grace, or it's not at all. Miss Sarah, every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Please pay attention in these next few minutes as we close the service. We're right on time. As little movement as possible. You just absolutely necessarily have a responsibility. Otherwise, just let's be quiet for a moment before God this morning. Preach a simple message on there's only room for one. In God's family, there's only room for people who come in by way of grace, trusting Jesus Christ, Him alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Is that what it is for you, friend? Have you been saved by God's grace? Wonder here this morning, sitting in the auditorium, would say, Brother Angel, I know there's a time and a place. Maybe I don't know the place or the exact time, but I know there was a definite experience in my life with God where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I came to Jesus trusting in the promise of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that. I'm convinced of it this morning. I'm glad for it. Would you testify that by raising your hand this morning all over the building? You're saved and you know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now I wonder this morning if there's anybody in our midst that would say, Brother Angel, I couldn't lift my hand then, Pastor. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know. I always thought you had to be good and keep the commandments and try to live right. Maybe join a church or get baptized, say a few prayers. But what I heard this morning, that's not right. And friend, it's not. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. It's your personal faith in Him and Him alone. And if you've added anything else to that, it's not grace, it's works. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever been born into God's family by His promise. Whosoever will may come. Pray for me. I don't know where I'll spend eternity, and the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you may be sitting, stick it up, put it right back down. Anybody like that today? I'll look around just for a moment. Members or visitors, teenagers, boys, girls, moms and dads, front of the room to the back, side to side. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. I'm adding works to. I'm not getting in because I'm baptized. I'm not getting into God's family because I have my name on a church roll. You get into God's family by promise, trusting in Christ as your Savior. Anybody like that here today? I'm not saved. I'll pray for you. All right. Who's here today? Anybody would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I've never been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. I've not obeyed the Lord in that matter yet. Pray for me. I've not been baptized. Would you raise your hand this morning? Anybody like that in the service? All right, anybody? If this is the time for you to get baptized and you know it's the right thing for you to do, you come and we're ready to baptize. Maybe you don't know enough about it. You need to come and let somebody talk to you about it. You do that during the invitation time. Now, if you've been visiting the church, you know that this is the place God wants you to become a member. You're saved and baptized, and you've spoken to one of us on the pastoral staff about it. We'd invite you to come if you're interested. You come, we can set up a time to sit down and talk. But I wonder this morning, Christian, aren't you thankful that salvation is what it is? It is by grace, the promise of God. And what is absolutely impossible for us to do, work our way to heaven, is made possible through the promise that God has given us. Let's not cheapen our salvation. Let's respect it. Let's love it. Let's live it. Let's honor it. It is the gift of God. It is His result of His grace. Live up to it. Not to keep it, but to honor it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about that. My dear Father in heaven, I preach this morning your plain word, as plain as I know how to preach on this matter of salvation. I hope and pray, dear God, that no one under the sound of my voice will ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if their heart is troubled by the message this morning of God's Spirit, that they would come and seek you, Lord, and that salvation would come to that person. God, I pray that any who need to be baptized would follow you in believer's baptism. And then, Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved by promise that, God, we would honor that salvation by living for you and with you and for you. And I'll thank you for it, God. Thank you so much for your great love, your grace, your great promise of whosoever will may come. Bless us this morning. If anybody is unsaved, would you please draw them to the Savior even now? In Christ's name, I pray.